So this morning we're returning to Philippians 4 and Paul's letter to this church. And the issue is one really this morning of unity and division. How do you keep unity in a local church? How do you deal with division, where people are divided, where people are not getting along? Potential or real issues of division. Where can there be agreement when Christians disagree? Because at some stage, we probably will. Okay, the internet is flooded with all sorts of people arguing, and in the midst of it is often the Christians arguing, not just with the world, but arguing with each other. So how can we operate? What can we do when there is disunity? Let me give you some background. Chapter 1, verse 27. Says that whatever happens, okay, good or bad, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Chapter 127 tells us to stand firm, which is war language. Yeah? Stand firm. Don't move. Stick it out. Stay with it. Don't go. So you stand firm. How do I do that? I contend for the faith, which means two things. Number one, I'm defending against false teaching, against what is wrong, against what is supposed to be the gospel, but is not really the gospel on one side. On the positive thing, I'm sharing the good news. Okay, so if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're thinking these Christians getting on my nerves, keep talking about Jesus and banging on. Why do they keep doing it? It's a part of the war effort. It's a part of the salvation effort to bring you to the kingdom. The Father in heaven has told us to do it. Yeah, so that's why we do it. So you're against false teaching, but if you notice in 127, to do it, you've got to be one. You've got to be one mind, you've got to be one spirit, one purpose, you've got to be united. And that's going to run throughout the book. So you go to chapter 3, and Paul tells the Philippians, run the race. Yeah, get your trainers on, yeah, do your stretches, and start to run the race. Start to run towards Jesus and your certain reward. Know the truth, share the faith, run the race, be united. That's the background, the call to be united. And we know, don't we? Where people are united, it can be very powerful and very attractive. And where people are not united, it can be horrible and nasty and you want to run away from it. Very unattractive. So two areas is usually, number one is sports and politics, okay? In a church talk, you should never talk about, they say, isn't it? Don't talk about sports and don't talk about politics. Don't do both. Number one, sports. Every year you get a team, I think I've said it before, and the end of that team will be United. West Ham United. Newcastle United. Manchester United. And what do you find every year? They're not united. One group will have United in their name, but they will not be united. The fans will disagree with the board. The board will be down on the manager. The manager will get down on the players. And they're just disunited. And it's ugly. You don't want to support that team. You don't want to be anywhere near that. You want to disown them. Sport. Second one is politics. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. I made one prediction this year. By the end of this year, you will see one group, one political party, who will fall apart as a result of losing the forthcoming election. There will be a bloodbath for whoever loses. And what they don't realise is, it will confirm in the public's mind, this is why we didn't vote for you. Yeah, because you're just arguing amongst yourselves. And you don't even, and you put on this united front until you lost. And then when you lost, what did you do? You just add each other's throats. Okay, look out for it. You'll notice it. But being united is very, very attractive. And it's attractive for the gospel, for the good news. So let me make some comments on Christian disagreement. General comments and some specific comments. So the general comments are this. Christians have disagreed on Bible teaching for all of history. Okay? If you know of a situation where Christians are not agreeing, it's not new. Okay? We aren't the first generation where someone has said, I believe this, and someone says, I believe that. Okay? It's historical, and godly people will disagree. And actually, on many levels, there is no harm in that. Yeah? You're not called for a uniform belief on every single issue. But number two is, you are called for universal acceptance of the essentials of the faith. Yeah, the essentials of the faith. So what are some of the essentials? The character of God. The character of God, his holiness, his faithfulness. The Bible as the word of God, inerrant, without error, as originally given. Essential. You've got to believe that. The Trinity. Yeah, but there are three and yet there is one person. No, three people, one God. Apologies. Deity of Christ, but Jesus is divine. Ourselves, that we are made in the image of God, but that we are rebellious against God. Justification, how a person is saved. We are saved by grace through faith. And how we grow sanctification. We grow as we put sin to death and walk with him. The return of Christ, massive disagreement. But we've got to agree on this basic. He will return. He will return. Yeah. And then there will be rewards and there will be judgment and there will be punishment. Those are the basics. If you are Christian, you have to believe those things. If you do not believe those things, you are not yet a Christian. You can believe bits of it about God, about Jesus, but if you do not believe the essentials, you are not yet saved. You are not yet forgiven. You can be forgiven, but you need to believe these things. These are the essentials that we need to believe. Alongside essentials in belief, there's essentials in behavior. There is a behavior that comes with the message, that gives authenticity to the message and shows you and shows others if you've really understood the message. So he says, doesn't he, in 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Your behavior. And so things like the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, honesty, faith, purity, forgiveness. Yeah, again, if you lack the behavior, if you consistently lack the behavior, you probably are not yet a Christian. Yeah, you're not yet a Christian. There must be the truth that you believe and the behavior that goes alongside it that shows that the Holy Spirit is working in you. It has to be that to some extent. So, number one, Christians will disagree. On the essentials, there must be agreement. Number three, disagreement can be good. Disagreement can be a good thing. It can bring clarity where you disagree. Where someone disagrees, it can cause you to go back and say, oh, right, so what did I believe? And what did he or she really believe? It can help in terms of truth coming out. The problem is when the disagreement becomes worldly. What we mean by that is when we behave like everyone else around us. And then it leads to division. Main areas of Christian disagreement. Number one, doctrine or truth. Okay, which is why people say, well, just forget all that stuff then, because every time we get into doctrine, people fall out, these Christians. Let's not have it. That don't remove the problem. That's not going to remove the problem. No, what we need to do is find better ways of talking about it and looking at it. So number one is doctrine. Number two is behavior. Yeah, some sort of behavior where people are not happy with things that were done to them and what was said to them. And then number three is personality. Personality. We all have different personalities, don't we? We're all very different, even in this room. Even what I know about some of you, we are all very, very different. And we approach and tackle things completely differently from one another. So, interesting, our sort of church. We sort of a number of different nations, different cultures. And we say, on one level, that's great, isn't it? But one of the things you've got to notice is, culturally, we will do things differently. And that's before we come to our family background and all other things. If we are from a certain background, we have a cultural way of doing things. And we need to know, others may not initially understand you. Okay, so I was with one group of people, and a group of Christians. It looked as if they were arguing with each other. It looked as literally as if they're about to have a fight. But actually, that's the way they talk. That's just the way they operate. So they just need, I just needed to chill out and not get uptight and try to break them up. You may be from that kind of culture where we just give it straight. But what you need to know is that not every other culture or other personality gives it straight. Okay. So what is the Philippian disagreement? Three questions. What's gone wrong? Who's involved? And positively, how can we put it right? Yeah, the gospel is about putting things right. So number one, so who's what's gone wrong? Who's involved? How do we put it right? 4 verse 2. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. We have Euodia, we have Syntyche. Who is Euodia? Who is Syntyche? Two women, two regulars in the Philippian church. That's the first thing we need to know. Probably been in the church from the beginning, from Acts 16, when the church was formed with Lydia and the jailer and the slave girl. They would have been some of the first people. We can see here, even from what Paul said, they are not inactive people. They're not sort of back row, I turn up at the church now and again to just start whinging and complaining about everything going on and all the people and finding fault everywhere. That's not them. In fact, what we're told is they're real believers who at the end of their lives will have eternal life. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's not that they're sort of people posing as Christians. And also, they were probably quite real characters of perseverance. Because Paul says they serve with me. Now, if you know Paul's style of ministry in the book of Acts, and you know what went down in Philippi, it calls for great bravery and courage and great perseverance when everyone's up against you. And yet these women stood firm. Yeah? And so he says, effectively, they're great servants. And you will probably see them in glory. Okay? If you're a Christian, you get to glory. Look out for Euodia and Syntyche. Their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a reminder for us, isn't it? That even godly people, even people who love Christ, spend lots of time in prayer, at times they can fall out. They can fall out. And what it needs is someone to bring them back together. So what is the disagreement that they've got? The disagreement they've got is, we don't know. Okay? That's the disagreement. We don't know why they disagree. We're not told directly, are we? But we can make a couple of guesses and use some detective work. So number one is this. If it was a doctrinal error, if it was a false teaching error, there's no way that Paul would speak to them as he does here. He probably would have gone much deeper and far more direct. The fact that he hasn't leads me to believe it was not a doctrinal issue. Okay, it's not that they're believing the wrong thing and spreading it throughout the church. Number two is, it probably is something to do with personality, which is your attitude, the way you think things through, your style, your culture. I think that is the underlying cause of what's going on between them, because the other thing is not mentioned. So it's the way you say things, perhaps the way they did things, the way they responded to each other. So there is some kind of, but there is some kind of issue. So although it's not doctrinal, it is important. It has to be important because it's been brought to Paul's attention in prison. Yeah, so he's asked, what's going on in his church? And this is one of the things he's heard. And it must be important because he wrote it down. And it was going to be read out before the whole church. So it must be important. And it must be important because it's been preserved for thousands of years so that you can read about Euodia and Syntyche and I can read about them. So it's not doctrinal, it's not false teaching, but it is important because even personality-driven disagreements can lead to division. Someone will take one side and I'll go down the other side. Okay, so we know who it is, we know something of what it could be, okay, possibly personality. How do we put it right? Okay, let me start with how we don't put it right. We don't put it right by the world's way. We don't go down the way of the world, the world's way of sorting out disagreements, the culture's way of sorting it out. That is, how does the world deal with conflict? We either go one way, or one of two ways. We either have a big blow up, or we totally ignore it. Or we pretend that we ignore it. So number one, we go down the road of the big blow up. We start World War III. That person has wronged me. I'm going to let them have it. Bang. I'm going to tell them. And once I've got it off my chest, then we can carry on with life. That is worldly, isn't it? That's not the way we're going. Or not the way Christ wants us to go. The second way is, I just let it all go. I just leave it. I just leave it behind. The problem with that is that it sounds very sort of high-minded, doesn't it? It sounds very sort of, yeah, you just leave it all behind. Actually, it's hopeless in actually dealing with a problem. You don't deal with problems by burying it. If you take a problem and bury it, most of the time what will happen is the thing that happens in a lot of those sort of horror movies, when the ghoul appears and puts his hand up through the ground. That's not the way to deal with it. The problem will resurface if you don't deal with it. So that is not the way. And it leads to resentment. So how do we deal with it biblically? Verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. The first way you deal with it biblically, disagreement, is with the help of others. Who's involved? Number one, it's Paul. Paul's involved. And he has a direct intervention. He comes with a passion because he sees the danger of Satan gaining a foothold. I gain a foothold with disunity and with division. And so he says, I entreat you. I plead with you. I urge you. Yeah? So he's not saying, I've got a bit of an idea, and if you want to, you can take it or leave it. If you want to go forward with this, but I just present this as something for you to think about over a cup of tea at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. No, he doesn't do that. He says, no, I'm pleading, I'm urging you to go this way, to go this way. So he's involved and he urges both of them, if you notice. He says, he doesn't say, I urge you together, but I urge you, Euodia, I urge you, Syntyche. I'm urging both of you. Yeah? So he's involved. Also involved, he asks someone else to get involved. He says, verse 3, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, or loyal Sigus, help these women who have contended at my side. So he says, yoke fellow, true companion, possibly the person who delivered the letter, or one of the church leaders. He says, you may have to get involved. And that is often true, isn't it? Often true. You might not think, well, actually, I've got no great mind. I'm nothing spiritually. God may use you to bring people together, to bring believers together. Because you may have an insight and a character that people will respect and listen to. And they may come to you. Or you may hear about it and want to bring them together. So be open to that. To that possibility, that God may use you in that way. You think this is totally unlikely. No, it's not unlikely. It can happen. He may call you to that. So how do you solve a disagreement? Number one, with others. Number two, with themselves. So verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Okay, so this is his major way of bringing agreement with his disagreement. His major way of bringing agreement where there is disagreement is telling them, you need to agree. You need to agree. You say, hold on, that's hardly the most dynamic suggestion in the whole world, is it? You disagreeing? You need to agree. Notice what it isn't. It's not we agree to disagree on this particular issue. It's an agreement in the Lord. It's an agreement in the Lord. That is, I will repair my disunity with others by drawing from my unity with Christ. That's the way forward. Yeah? The unity with Christ. Now, I am united to Christ. She is united to Christ. Therefore, we should have shared understanding of the gospel because we are united to Christ. And therefore, we are united to one another. So what this means practically is I must audit things. I will audit things that we are spiritually agreed on. Yeah? I will go through the list positively of, oh, he believes in the divinity of Christ. He believes that a person is won by repentance and faith. He has been saved. He has been forgiven. He believes the Bible is the word of God. Therefore, whatever's going on, we have that shared belief. And that is the way forward. Too often, my own experience, we just rush into, where's the disagreement? Where do we disagree? Let's start there. And what we're told by Paul is, no, don't start there. Start with what you're agreed on. Humanize the person again. Because one of the things that happens is you can be almost dehumanize the person you disagree with. And you can see them as the worst person and barely Christian. And what we need to see is, no, that is not the case. Yeah? So chapter 2, verse 1, what are we told? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Yeah? Do you have the unity with Christ? Do you have it? Do you have this? Do you have this? Do you have this? Okay. Then unite with others who have that unity as well. That's the way forward. I start with what we're agreed on, what we're one with, and then I will move to what we disagree on. And what you find is, when you go it down that way, you find out, hold on, we're more united than we think. We're more united than we think, aren't we? Oh, that disagreement is not such a big thing. Why am I making such a big deal of it? And that is the way forward. That this person is my spiritual brother, my spiritual sister. It's great, isn't it? Because the good news is, we actually have a way of dealing with disagreements. As believers, we don't always use it, but we have it. And the world does not. The world has no way of handling disagreements, either on a national, international, or local level. But we have a way. And the way is agreement with the Lord. Passage to look at, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. The unity that is called for in the Paul's letters is not unique to Paul's letters. It turns up all over the scriptures. There's the honesty and realism that Christians will disagree, but there's the hope that it will all be sorted out. So chapter 5, verse 23 says this. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So how important is unity? Unity is so important, it's worth cutting short a service like this. It's worth saying, I'm going to leave 20 minutes early, I'm going to get on the phone to that person. Or as soon as this meeting ends, I'm going to have a chat with them. That's how important unity is. Unity is so important, it's worth not taking the Lord's table. Not taking the Lord's Supper for. If you're not in fellowship with other believers. And there's serious issues going on. It's worth putting that aside and going to seek your brother or sister. I think the other thing would be to say, when this often happens, the reason why this doesn't happen is that God puts on the heart of the person, you know, you need to go and make your peace. And then what we do is we say, I'm waiting for that person to come to me. And when they come, we'll sort it out. But unless they come, we ain't going to sort it out. And what we need to know is, that's wrong. God knows your heart. Yeah. If he's put something on your heart, if you know deep down, yeah, I was out of order, then tell the person I was out of order, seek their forgiveness and carry on. Which leads us to the last thing, which is, we've talked here about unity and division and relationships. You need to sort out your relationship with God. You need to sort out your relationship with God. All this presumes that you are at peace with God, that you've asked his forgiveness, that you're following him as Lord, that you are walking with him. But if you're not, then you need to sort that out first, don't you? You need to get to that place where you say to him, forgive me for my sins, please cleanse me, I will follow you. Philippians 4, Euodia Syntyche, agree in the Lord. What is the Lord saying? No disunity, no devil free to run about my church and about my people, no unchecked division, no beef, no anger in my church. We need to sort it out. We may need the help of others, whichever way we can, so that we can contend for the faith. Let me finish by reading some verses from John 17. John 17, verse 20 says this, the prayer of the Lord Jesus. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.